Eschatology has divided the church. And I hope to unite the church this morning with an eschatology that we can all get behind. I want to present an eschatology we can all support. So call the Vatican. Get a hold of the patriarchs in Istanbul. Email the SBC. Somebody call Wheaton. Televise it on TBN. Use the tongues of angels if you must. And someone alert John MacArthur that I have an eschatology according to Jesus. Eschatology is the discourse on last things. That's that part of theology that we all get confused about. That's that part of theology that concerns the last things. And it's a part of theology that's divided the church. But I want to unite the church with a theology and eschatology we can all stand behind. And I'm calling this eschatology Never Left Behind. Never Left Behind. An eschatology of comfort. An eschatology of comfort. We should never fear separation from Christ, for it is impossible for those implanted into Christ to be left behind. And that is how our story begins this morning, verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days is an important phrase, a crucial phrase to the story. 4 days. Now, according to Jewish eschatology, the soul of the body hovers over the deceased for 3 days, hoping to re-enter the body. Yet after the third day, when the body is so decomposed, when the body is so decomposed, after the third day, the soul departs from the body, never to enter it again. There's no ability after the third day to have life. And so on the fourth day, someone was good and dead, according to Jewish eschatology. And in these 4 days, we find Jesus's eschatology. Jesus' eschatology, an eschatology where we find we are never left behind. Verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. The Jews were there to console the bereaved, which is an important religious and social custom. We must console the bereaved. The Jews came to console the bereaved for their loss. But we will see in this story that Jesus didn't come to bereave. He didn't come to console. He came to deliver. He came to save. Verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. I don't read too much into this. Martha running, coming to see Jesus. Mary sitting in the house. I don't see this as a weakness of one's faith opposed to a greater faith, one's activity versus one inactivity. But we do see faith here. For Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's important for us to see that Jesus actually never promised this. He never promised anything concerning Lazarus's health. And that's an important distinction we must recognize. Because faith follows the word. Faith always agrees with the word of God. And the word of God hadn't promised Lazarus any kind of health or prosperity. There are many eschatologies that can confuse the church. There are futurist eschatologies. There are futurists. Future eschatologies are those eschatologies that are concerned primarily with the future. There are preterite eschatologies. Preterite eschatologies focus, last things, our focus are completely in the past. So you got a futurist eschatology, you got a past eschatology, a preterite eschatology. And for many Christians, there's just your best life now. A present, you know, glory, if you will. And then there are panists. Panists are those who are confused about where it's at. They just hope it pans out. Maybe that's where most of us are these days, panists. It's just going to all pan out. And the reason there's such division in the church is because our eschatology, when it follows man's ideas, it gets led astray. Or when it follows the church, who doesn't stop at the authority of God's word, eschatology, theology could run astray. But our faith must always stop with God's word, because our faith flows from God's word. Faith always agrees with God's word. Jesus didn't promise health and wealth. There's no prosperity in eschatology. There's no eschatology doesn't promise earthly prosperity. Doesn't tell you to name it, claim it, and get it. Worldly success, worldly glory. But it does promise. It promises us that God works all things together for our salvation. God works all things together for our salvation. And so Martha asking the Lord, but even now, she says, verse 22, even now. So her faith is kind of weak in verse 21. I guess that's my point. She's claiming something the Lord hasn't promised. But now in verse 22, she says, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Does this mean that she believes that Jesus can raise the dead? Is she going against her Jewish eschatology where the soul is already departed? It's too late. Does she believe that Jesus can actually raise Lazarus from the dead? And I think according to verse 39, if you look over at verse 39, I think the answer is no. Because she didn't even want the stone rolled away because of the point of decomposition. At the rate of that decomposition, she didn't want the stone rolled away, which kind of shows that perhaps she's not really thinking that Jesus can raise Lazarus. Nevertheless, she asks, or she states, whatever you ask. And whatever you ask indicates that she believes that Jesus can still help the situation. He can do it, whatever it is, whatever it is. And this should please the panist, those who are confused on how it will all pan out. She's confused. Perhaps she's a panist at this point. Nevertheless, trusting that it will all pan out, we are reminded here to put our unanswered questions of faith in Christ's hands. We all have unquestioned answers of the faith, and we place those in Jesus' hands. And so she submitted her faith to Christ, which is undoubtedly where our faith must rest. Our faith must rest always in submission to the Lord. And I think that's an eschatology we can all agree to, the futurist, the preterist, the panist, or the Olstein, best life nowists. It will all work out in the end because God's in control and we should submit our faith to the Lord. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And now we have a promise. Now Martha has a promise. She has the word of God to go to. She has the word of God to follow. She has the word for her faith to follow. For faith naturally flows from God's word. Sola fide flows naturally from sola scriptura. It's a natural flow, our faith, from God's word. But Jesus' word to her right at this moment comes across as just more pastoral consolation, which no doubt she received from the Jews as they were visiting from Jerusalem, no doubt saying, I am sorry for your loss, dear sister, but you will see your brother again. Right? That's a consolation we're all familiar with. Well, at least he's in a better place. Have you heard that? any of the bereaved, at least he's in a better place. A futurist eschatology. But it's not the best consolation for the bereaved, the futurism. The futurist eschatology, it's not really the best consolation for the bereaved, because at the moment, they're consumed with the present. And they just need you to be there with them in that moment, weeping with those who weep. Futurist eschatology is a source of comfort, but not after the death of our loved ones. We need more. We need better eschatology. But Jesus wasn't talking about the future. He's not consoling her. He's speaking eschatologically, but not to console the bereaved. For he is the life and the resurrection. The life and the resurrection that Jesus speaks and imparts are more than comfort and death in the last days. But Mary only heard end times theology. Look at her response, verse 24. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So she just hears Jesus consoling her with his futurist eschatology. "I know. Yep, he will rise again on the last day." She believed in last things and end times. She believed in the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus meant a more immediate resurrection. Jesus was speaking of a more immediate resurrection. He wasn't consoling her with eschatological promises. You'll be with him again one day. He was promising eschatology already. He's promising eschatology already to be never left behind. And Jesus says eschatology begins now in the story, in the place and time that it took, that it was happening. This should please the preterist who believes eschatology is in history. It's a historical thing. And it's not simply futurist. And this should please those who want their best life now. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now. Already. So those who are about the present should be pleased. Now underline the "I am" in the text. Yahweh, I am. And that predicate gives way to its object. I am resurrection and life. The predicate flows into the object. I am your resurrection. I am your life. Our present and future lives are one and the same. Always and forever in Christ. Our past, present, future, always and forever in Christ, so that the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the past, gave himself for me. In the present, I no longer live, but Christ in me already. So the preterist should be happy. Those seeking the present should be happy. And all our theology, including our eschatology, points to where faith must remain. We must all be happy. Because in this place where our faith must remain, all our theology, including our eschatology, finds comfort in life now and in death and in the future. The futurist should be happy. For that place where our faith remains is none other than the person and work of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us an eschatology. Jesus' eschatology gives us Jesus today, never to be left behind, no matter what the future holds. So he not only gives us new life as the resurrection and life, he is our new life. He not only gives you righteousness, he gives you his righteousness. You stand before God in Christ's righteousness. He not only causes you to walk in the light, he is the light. He not only offers you bread from heaven, he is the bread from heaven. You are baptized into his death and resurrection. Thus we believe in Christ and are in Christ already. For we receive nothing by faith alone, but Christ alone. Christ alone. Faith alone naturally flows into Christ alone. Faith alone naturally flows out of God's word alone, and that faith flies us and naturally flows us into Christ alone. And our faith rests always in Christ. So faith is eschatological. Faith is eschatology. Eschatology is the work of the word and sacraments. This means worship is eschatological, and that should please the high church types. There's no higher place than worship. For worship, we come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly God, to the innumerable angels in festive gathering, and we receive a blood better than the word, a word better than the blood of Abel. We receive the word of Christ and give him acceptable worship. Worship is an eschatological event. We are participating in the eschatology right now, already. This should please all theologies of eschatology, all our eschatologies. We have the future today in the present because of the past. And it is a good, glorious life, our best life now. Not materially, though. Not worldly glory this side of the cross. You see, light, resurrection, true food and drink, and our life to come are solus Christus, Christ alone now for all of you who presently face recurrent death situations. Do you face recurrent death situations? I bet you do. You have loved ones who die? You ever face your own mortality? Is your own mortality staring at you in the face, in the mirror? Getting out of bed, you know, I've reached the top of that hill. I'm almost 50 now. I'm at the top, right? Is that where I'm at? I'm at the top of the hill, and I can feel it. I'm going to be hobbling down the other side of the hill. We face not only our own mortality, we have fear that we waste our life even now. And even in that fear, Jesus' eschatology gives us an answer. And the answer is always the same. Jesus Christ. Already. Faith in Christ is the answer to life and the life to come. And in Christ we have comfort, body and soul already. Already I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Though we naturally die, yet by faith alone we shall eternally live. And though we naturally live by faith, we shall not eternally die. Notice how Jesus juxtaposes in this clause, in this verse, he juxtaposes our natural human existence to our spiritual reality. He juxtaposes our human life to our spiritual lives. And both are true. He says both are true. Deceased believers will live, and living believers will not die. Both are true. Already and not yet. We have already been raised to new life, but not yet. And the not yet should please the futurist. The futurist who's longing for the future. And Jesus said in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. So biblical eschatology is already and not yet. Already is the spiritual, but the spiritual doesn't leave out the physical. The spiritual does not dismiss a natural resurrection, a physical resurrection of the dead. And to see that glory, you have to wait for the sequel, which is next week. And we'll see that the future is bright and an empty tomb. We are already and not yet raised to new life. It is true both that the hour is coming and now is. The hour is coming, not yet, but now is already. And whoever believes in me will live and never die, already and not yet. And then Jesus simply asks Martha this most important question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And this question reminds us why Jesus delayed in coming to Bethany in the first place. He delayed not just to call Lazarus back from the dead to comfort this family. He waited for 3 days, arriving on the fourth day. He waited to unite them to himself because he is the resurrection and the life. He wants to give them new life today, a life that lasts forever. He wants to give them the place where faith rests. He wants to give Martha himself. This eschatology should unite us all because it gives us Jesus. I think this is an eschatology we can all get behind. And Jesus' eschatology doesn't deny a millennial, but it rolls it all up into one. Past, present, and future, all of time wrapped up into one thing, wrapped up into Jesus Christ. Past, present, and future. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the gospel encompasses both our present and future realities. So already, Christian, there is now no more condemnation. Already. Though your present situation looks condemned, though your present situation looks like you are a sinner, because you are, and you know there will be future faithlessness, yet already, the moment you first believe in Jesus Christ, no more condemnation. Already. Already justified. Already declared righteous, no matter our present sins or future faithlessness. We are declared righteous the moment we first believed and forever. Already Christ rules now and forever, and we are secure knowing that nothing will separate us from his love, never left behind. Already we are sanctified. And our death is only the fulfillment of God's sanctifying grace, removing us from all our sins and misery forever. This eschatology comforts. It's a very comforting eschatology. And this eschatology actually protects us. This eschatology protects us from Platonism, Pelagianism, and Arminianism. It does. Because there are futurist types eschatologies that simply promote a Platonism, whereby grace overcomes nature. Grace overcomes nature. And then we arrive with God in unity. Or God raises up the state or the government or the church in such a way that glory comes on earth, the future now, in a true, real eschatological sense. A Platonic sense, where grace overcomes nature. Grace overcomes nature and futurist eschatologies of the premillennial variety, where the future is still up for grabs. And grace must overcome nature. The future is still up for grabs, up to you, as grace overcomes your nature. Through your sanctification, you can reach that justification. You still have time to get right before the Lord, before the end, before you're left behind. The future is up to you. Yet Jesus' eschatology says that you are already right with God by faith without any merit of your own. Already right without any merit of your own. So that you can trust. So your communion with God, which is relative to your temporal life already, is secured forever because nothing can take you from Christ's hand. And I and the Father are one, and nothing can take my sheep from me. I give them eternal life. I raise them up on the last day. They hear my voice and follow me through the valley of the shadow of death. So your present is as bright as your future because it's all in Christ. The salvation has come. The salvation has come, including resurrection and life. It does not lose its historical or future character. In Christ, the present and the future are one and do not cease to exist, for Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the resurrection and the life is coming and is now. And your temporal life ebbs and flows away in sin and misery and then death. But the life that Jesus gives never moves or ends. What a life. What an eschatology. Call the Vatican. I got to get a hold of the Pope. Make sure he's on the right track. But he's already off the right track, I'm sure. That's for another sermon. Verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe." Remember, do you believe this? "Yes, Lord, I believe." And notice what she says. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now Martha speaking an eschatology we can all stand behind. "Yes, Lord, you are the Messiah. You are the promised Old Testament. You are the fulfillment of the Old Testament." That's an eschatology we can all get behind. Jesus is the yes and amen of Scripture. He is the Messiah who has come. Who is coming, who has come, who has come into the world. And we must believe that Jesus is the completion of Scripture, and by his life, death, and resurrection, we now have resurrection and life. Do you believe? Then you are the resurrection and the life, not in yourself, but in Christ. We have the resurrection and the life. This should please the preterite. The cross was eschatological. Eschatology is a historical event. The cross is eschatological. The preterite should be happy. So there's one type of eschatology that I'm pleasing. It should please the best life now types, because we have new life now. And so he already regenerates those dead in their sins and trespasses to a new life from above. No preparation required, which should please the Reformed. No preparation required to receive the grace of God through the movements of time or nature. Matter of fact, preparation is impossible for those dead in their sins. The dead don't walk. The dead don't talk. The dead don't prepare. Biblical eschatology now knows that death reigns so totally that our wills lead to destruction. Yet the gospel resurrects now, already. Resurrects the dead to new life. And reigns over our mortal existence into life immortality. And because our mortal life is so frail, the ongoing resurrection and life of Christ completes in us already what he has started, he will finish. And that should please the futurist. Past, present, and future. Eschatology all rolled up in one. And the panist can rest assured that we're never left behind. Even if he's still confused after this sermon. We're never left behind, for eschatology is already and not yet. So we have comfort in life and in death, body and soul. And the church is united in, with, and through Christ. And he is our only comfort in life and in death, our only hope. Our faithful Savior who's delivered us from the tyranny of the devil. And watches over us to the very end. And will never let us go. Never left behind. An eschatology of hope and comfort. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.